Today's text is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, I want to give you guys something to think about, right? Because this sermon is for all of us together, not just the grown-ups. Do you guys like to study and learn about animals ever? Watch shows about animals or go to the zoo or the aquarium? One of the things I love is when I see different animals that are super smart. And you think, wow, how did they figure out how to do that? And what are some of the smart animals out there? Do you guys know any smart animals? What are the smart ones? Elephants are really smart. Yep. You know what are actually really smart too? Pigs. They don't look smart, do they? But they're pretty smart. You know what else are really smart? Octopi or an octopus. They're super smart. You know what else are really smart animals? Mr. Mark and Miss Debbie's dogs, right? They're really smart. You know what animals are not very smart? Yep, you guessed it, sheep. And what animal does God call us? Octopus? Pigs? We might not want that, huh? No, he calls us sheep, doesn't he? Is that because God thinks our brains don't work very well? No, that's not what he means. It's just that sheep don't really think about stuff carefully sometimes. And they'll just sometimes go places that aren't very smart, aren't very safe. You know what I saw one time when I was a boy? There was a sheep in a pen, and they had what's called barbed wire. It kind of has like real sharp points on it to keep the animals in. And there was a sheep in the pen, and there was barbed wire all around, and they had all nice grass inside the sheep pen, all the grass they could eat. But this sheep saw some leaves of something that he wanted that were actually poisonous to sheep. And he was pressing his head up against those barbed wires, and they were digging into his face, and he was doing everything he could to reach out there and try to eat that poison instead of the healthy grass inside. Isn't that silly? Why would a sheep do that? Well, the Bible says, hey, guess what? That's the kind of stuff you guys do. I know you're not trying to eat poison leaves. I hope not. But do we sometimes do sinful things that we know are wrong and that aren't helpful? Yeah. And they could really hurt us or hurt others. And we still do it sometimes. And know what? Shepherds, even when sheep are being not smart and run away and go hurt themselves, does a shepherd just go let them die and not go help them? No way. The Bible tells us the shepherd goes out, looks all night to try to find that hurt sheep, to bring it home and love them. And we're kind of like that hurt sheep. We do sinful things and it hurts us and it hurts others. But God comes after us and brings us home with him because he loves us. Isn't that nice that he does that for us? And the way he's really loved us is Jesus came to be that shepherd to save us once and for all. So we'll never ever get away because someday we'll be in heaven forever, right? All we have to do is believe in Jesus. And he's that shepherd for us. So think about that when you hear about more stuff about shepherds and sheep today, okay? All right, thank you for listening. This image of Jesus as the good shepherd, I read several different commentators all suggested might be the most common way in all of Christian history that Jesus has been depicted. Now, I know we often don't think it's wise for us to draw pictures of Jesus and whatever else, but what it shows is that this has been one of the favorite images of Jesus by the Christian church since the beginning, this good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and obviously for good reason is this precious to us. This conversation here is not a new transition. It's not a new discussion. This is coming right on the heels of what happened, as we saw last week. Jesus healed this blind man, and instead of the leaders rejoicing with this man that had been born blind, and now his eyes are opened by this man, Jesus. Instead, what do? They respond with accusation, and they take this sheep, this blind man they should have been caring for and rejoicing with, and they cast him out of their fellowship. They throw him out, as it were, of the sheepfold. And so Christ came to him and said, no, you are one of mine. And the man worshipped him, as you saw. And he said, I came to open spiritual eyes that are blind. For those who think they can see, they remain in blindness. If you call the Pharisees, overheard that and said, oh, are we blind? And he said, basically, yeah. Because you think you can see, your guilt remains. The last line, so the very next line out of his mouth is this, truly, truly, I say to you, what kind of shepherd do the sheep need? And what do they currently have with the leaders they have? And he basically is saying, you guys are illegitimate shepherds, and I, the true shepherd, am here. You've been abusing the sheep of God, and he won't stand for it. I come not just to be kinder to them, but to save them, both from wolves, but also from themselves. And so, this image is going to be obviously one that causes them to become even angrier. I mean, he's just making them angrier and angrier with each one of these passages, right? And the fact that he's called them all sorts of things, nothing has really gotten to the heart of how poorly they've treated God's people. That hasn't really been one of the things he's addressed as much. And now he's letting them know, first of all, you're blind. Second of all, you are an illegitimate shepherd. You have no right to be caring for the sheep of my father. And he's going to do something about that. And so he says, you're a robber. You are stealing from what God would have you do. And it's not just that they were like Judas, actually stealing from the actual tithe money. He's not accusing them of that. He's accusing them of not loving the sheep and, again, using the sheep for their own ends. And very much this passage is relying on imagery from Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read a little bit more, longer of a passage than I usually do, so if you want to turn there, feel free to do that. In this passage, God has been leading up to it by hurling all kinds of condemnations on the people of Israel. And you think, how much worse can it get? And then he singles out one particular group that's going to get it worse than anybody else. And he says, the shepherds of my people. Listen here to the language of God as he is infuriated that these shepherds would hurt these people who don't know nearly as well what they should be doing as these shepherds do. They don't have access to the scrolls of the law. The shepherds should have been feeding these people, and instead they do this. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness have you ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountain, on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. That is an incredibly powerful passage for many reasons. One, you see that God will not put up for a second with shepherds shepherding falsely. Okay. But what is, I think, so moving about that is you see God's heart for these sheep who are abused. And that's you. Hopefully not by me. But don't let this think there's just a situation that God only cared about people back then that way. If you read in Ezekiel up to this point, the people of Israel are guilty of innumerable sins. They have not just been innocent victims here being abused by their shepherds. They have willfully sinned in countless ways, and they are going to pay for it. But you see here the heart that God has even for these people who are sinning and loving it, turning their back on him gleefully. He looks and his heart breaks and says, though I'm bringing punishment, you shepherds should have prevented this. Had you cared for these sheep, things would have been different. Fast forward now to where Jesus is with his people now, as all the people are seemingly just unaware that this Messiah has come. And few pockets here or there are believing. But what he's saying here is, it's your fault. Had you taught these people that this is what they should have been looking for, you would have noticed that I'm here, and they could all rejoice together. But you are just like the sheep back then. You are using your position of power to flaunt your own supposed holiness, to take the power that comes with it, and you're not feeding these people. Therefore, they are starving. How many of John's images of what Jesus does for his people have revolved around providing what? Wine at the feast, food, bread that will never let them hunger, water that will never let them thirst. This imagery keeps coming back. These sheep are undernourished, malnourished, starving. And Christ will not put up with another second of it. So please, let these words hit you too. Yes, in the midst of all of our sin, God, as this fatherly shepherd, his heart, again, he does not feel emotions the way we do. Don't hear me dragging him down to the plane where we suffer. But as Paul says, the Holy Spirit grieves over some of the things that we do. Grief is not anger. Grief is not saying, you do this one more time and I'm gone. Grief is the parent looking at the child they love and saying, please don't do this. Don't do this. I love you. I want better for you. And so, Christ says, however, I am not like these shepherds that have used their position of authority to gain honor for themselves and to serve themselves. I'm a good shepherd. He goes, and I'm going to come and I'm about to start calling my sheep, and they're going to know my voice. And they're not going to listen to all of you, he says, because they don't know you. You're a stranger. You're not a legitimate shepherd. So some of the imagery is very interesting. Yeah, this idea of back in the first century, not just then, you had often multiple different flocks in one pen or one big sheepfold. And arguably you have three different shepherds perhaps and three different flocks. And so the shepherd would come to that one pen with three different flocks in it, but he would call his sheep. And those sheep would come to him because they know his voice. And he takes it one further. He goes, and I call them by name. And so this idea of, yes, there's many sheep out there, but the ones that belong to him, they know his voice, and he calls them by name. A beautiful picture of what is prophesied in the Old Testament, that one day God would come to people who don't deserve it, adopt them, and give them a new name, one that is of his house. So he names these sheep, and because they know his care and love for them, they respond. And he says, as a result of my shepherding them, they will go out and in total peace. That's actually going out and coming in. It doesn't sound very powerful to us. It's like, okay, you go in through one door, out through the other. Wow. It's actually, for some reason, and I'm not even sure we know why, that's prominent, we'll call it covenant language in the Old Testament. Not just even for the people of Israel, but in the first century. This idea of, I will be your great king. I'll protect you in your going out and your coming in. You will have my safety will guard you. This idea of, it's a way they've phrased, no matter what you're doing, I don't care if you're going out or coming in, you're going to be safe. And so it's a way to characterize, when I shepherd you, all aspects of what you're doing are going to be guarded by me. It doesn't mean you're going to get rich in this world and all that. It means that there's no thing you can do, no place you can go where you're going to be outside of my love and protection. That's what my shepherding provides. And then he actually transitions a little bit. And it might be kind of an odd transition. A lot of scholars make too much of this. Obviously, these Pharisees were not understanding it. And John goes out of his way. Said they didn't understand this figure of speech, that he's a good shepherd and they're thieves. It seems readily, I think, clear. But again, it's a choosing not to understand. And so Christ says, okay, all right, let's use another analogy. I'm also the door. Now, some people think the reason he's saying that is because in the first century, it's argued, I don't think it can be proven, that off of the sheepfold, was at night the shepherd would sleep across it himself, so no one could get by him, no animals could get by him, into the sheepfold to hurt the sheep. They'd have to get past him first. And that could be an analogy Jesus is using. He could be pulling on that imagery they would already be familiar with. But his bigger point is this. Okay, you guys think you're legitimate shepherds. You think that with all your self-righteousness, you've qualified, and that you're really part of my fold. Here's the problem. I'm the door to that fold. I'm the way in to this flock. And so if you're rejecting me, then you are not coming in by the door. So if you reject me, by default, if you're trying to get in, you're getting in illegitimately, you're a thief and a robber. You have no place here. So you want to come in? Legitimately, accept me. Come in through me. And how many times has John and the other gospel writers used this language for Jesus? I am the way. Here he is, the door. We saw back earlier in this gospel, we had Jesus say that he was the ladder to heaven that Jacob had seen in the dream. And here he says, I am also the door. There's no other way in except through me. I don't care how holy you think you are, how much power you think you have, how much respect you think you deserve. None of that matters. Everyone is a traitor deserving death, and yet there is a way to have hope if you come through me. And so he says, contrary to the kind of starving of my sheep that you guys have been doing, I have come that these sheep may have life and have it abundantly. Some of our other translations would say, have it to the full. And that's a verse that's very, very, very much abused, I think, in a lot of our culture today. Joel Osteen's and other self-help teachers take this one and just run with it and say, how can you have that abundant life, but it's always what? Now. Osteen, your best life now. I don't want my best life now. It's got to get way better than what it can be here. If it's supposed to be the hope that's carrying me through all the different trials that this world throws at me, the best life cannot be now. The best life, the life we're designed for, can only take place in a world free from sin and pain and death. What is he talking about then? He's not talking about best life now, obviously. What is he describing? He came to give us life. What kind of life? The life that we were designed for. The life that says, I am finally enjoying my Father, my Creator and Redeemer, with no distance. And the distance isn't his fault. We caused it by sinning. We were designed to have a life where the credits don't roll at the end. We were designed for a life that doesn't have disappointment. Why do we know that pain is pain? Why do we know that pain isn't good? Why do we call tragedies things that shouldn't have happened? Because we know there is a life out there. There is this perfect existence. And God says he put eternity in our hearts. We know things should be better than they are. Have any of us ever seen a perfect world? No. Well, then why do we say this is imperfect? Because it's not like the perfection I used to enjoy? No. We've never enjoyed perfection. We've never enjoyed a pain and a misery-free life. But we know that's the way things should be because that God has put that in the hearts of each of us. That's the world he's designed us for. We broke that world. And instead of leaving us to this, he said, then I'll give you a chance to get back to that. I will give you that life that you were designed for. No, you don't deserve it. But I will bridge the distance between us. You'll never do it. So I'll do it. I will come to you, and I, as a shepherd seeking lost sheep, will come and find you and bring you back to this fold that you never should have left. And it's going to cost me a lot, but it's worth it. So how do we get this life? If we can have abundant life, right? God promises, I came to give this to you. How do we get it? I don't think any of you are scratching your heads. Yeah, good point. How do we get that? I think we know, even though we don't live often like it. But Christ obviously comes to do several things for us. One, he's got to break down the barriers that we establish with our sin. So maybe, in my opinion, my absolute favorite image of the work of Christ, and it'll be a rough day whenever I preach this text, is the curtain tearing from top to bottom. The direction, it comes from the top. The curtain that was there guarding the Holy of Holies from all that stood without. And if anyone entered that Holy of Holies, they were dead on the spot. They cannot enter. The holiness is too great. Their sin will result in their own death. And it had the picture of the cherubim on the front. Those guardians with flaming swords that were a symbol that none can get past God's holy barrier. Their sin will result in their death. And that curtain from heaven to earth there, that direction when Christ died, rips in two. Relieving those cherubim from duty. Because there's nothing to guard against now. We have access. God bridged that distance for us and brought us to himself. Amen indeed. But Ezekiel 34 goes on to say how God is going to solve this problem of wandering sheep because of bad shepherds. Listen to what he says in verse 11. And listen to the ownership he has and how much he loves his sheep, that though they are sinning against him, listen to what he's going to do about it. For thus says the good Lord, this is verse 11, the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, by the ravines, in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Powerful is that. God looking at sheep that are willfully wandering, but saying, since you shepherds can't do this, I'm going to do it. And it's going to cost me a great deal. And here's the problem. Shepherds, bad shepherds, or enemies of us, whether you call them wolves against our sheep, are only part of the problem. Yes, we do have enemies all around us. And yes, even Christians sometimes do worse damage to each other than those outside of us. How sad is that? And yes, even churches can abuse badly. And Christ is coming to say, I will put an end to all that too. I will protect you from all these wolves. But that's only actually a very small part of our problem. The bigger problem is this. Each one of us, as a lamb, is scheduled for slaughter. And I don't care how good any of these shepherds are, they can't solve that. And the problem of these people back then was, they thought, we just need to keep wolves away. We just need to keep the Romans away or the sinners away. Then we'll be fine. But by saying that that was the biggest problem, those shepherds became wolves. Because they didn't let the sheep realize what the biggest problem was, their own hearts. And they made that problem seem like it's going to be fine. Just keep these bad guys away, and you'll never suffer. And who doesn't want to hear that? Hey, good. We're the good guys. Great. But by feeding them that kind of message, those shepherds became wolves. And at the end of the day, none of those shepherds, even if had they told the truth, could have solved that problem. As you have these under-shepherds, they're called in this passage, these assistant shepherds, these watchmen, not only do they flee from real wolves, they actually can't solve the biggest problem the sheep face. They're all scheduled for slaughter. And so what we need, and one of the beautiful dichotomies, help me out. You're always my wordsmith, Terry. Not ironies. There we go. Yes, paradox is juxtaposition. Thank you, everyone. This shouldn't be a group effort, but I appreciate you stepping in. Paradoxes of the gospel is we have a king who becomes a servant. We have a son who becomes a traitor in our place. And here we have a shepherd who's willing to become a sheep and be slaughtered in our place. And no under-shepherd, no assistant shepherd could ever have done this for us. And so he says, why am I such a good shepherd? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. And he doesn't just say, he's not just saying, I love you so much that I'll be willing to die in line of duty. If a wolf comes and it means he takes my life, well, then I'll give that. That's already a great amount of love that no other shepherd's willing to show. But that doesn't solve our problem. We're not just fearful of wolves. We ourselves deserve death, and only a shepherd taking that in our place solves our problem. So he says, by the way, just so you know what kind of life I'm giving, I'm not just saying I lay it down in the line of duty. I'm giving my life. No one's going to take it from me. I'm going to come and give my life for you, and no shepherd could do that for you. No one can solve that problem. Because your sin demands death. It demands justice. Because I'm also gracious and loving, we'll find a way to meet all these things in one. I'll be gracious and loving, and my justice will be served and satisfied because I will take this penalty in your place. And so, this shepherd becomes what? The name he's had since chapter 1. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? By being so beautifully clean and spotless of a lamb that everyone wants to be like him? That's the Jesus of our culture. But the way he washes us clean is another horrifying irony, being washed with blood. But when it's his blood, obviously, the innocent blood of the lamb that they covered over the doors in the Passover kept them safe, not from wolves. Christ isn't giving his life to the devil. He's not giving his life to the enemies. He's giving his life to the Father. Because he's the one who demands justice, and he has to. And had this shepherd not said, I'll be the lamb for them, we would have no hope whatsoever. And every one of you knows that. And you knew it before you heard this sermon. But it's not precious enough to us. And God, thankfully, doesn't say, well, then find a way to make it precious. And call me when you do. He says, let me tell you about it again then. Let me tell you about it again. Let me explain it a little bit more to you again. So that it takes one step closer to your heart. It occupies a little bit more of your mind. So my spirit has more for you to meditate on than you did before. And so every one of us, please know, the image of the sheep wandering, that is us. And kids, remember when I said we're a lot like sheep in the beginning? It's not just you, it's the grown-ups too. A lot of us still do things that we know are wrong. And so God brings us here on Sundays to remind us, but I've forgiven you for those. And I love you so much that I don't want you to keep going down that road. I want you to keep looking for ways to thank me and love me because I love you and I'll never stop. And so one of the ways, just like any shepherd does, you have to make sure the sheep are being cared for, you have to feed them. And so here we have, it's almost so obvious that it's insulting for me to try to explain it. But yet here it is also being mysterious. How does God preach to us? Through bread and wine, we don't know. But he's designated this to say, listen to everything you heard in the word, and then think about it through this lens. Everything that was just preached to us about Christ dying in our place, living in our place, giving us new life, he he says, I want you to touch it, see it, eat it, and drink it. So that you really have that object lesson to take with you. So that it sinks in even more. And so every one of us, as a sheep, does find things outside of the pen more appealing. Things that could be poisonous. And none of us trust God enough to say, no, I will only be satisfied with what he gives me. And to help us be more satisfied, he says, then try my food again. Eat it again and again and again. You'll find more and more that those onions you used to long for in Egypt are more and more of a joke. And you find that more and more of what I give you in this promised land is far more satisfying.